Okay, ready for Luke 18? And we'll start reading with verse 9. He spake also this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and set all others at naught. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican, or a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalts himself shall be humbled, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, we've been running over some parables of grace, and this is the seventh of those parables of grace. The first one was the parable of two debtors in Luke 7, beginning with verse 36. The second one was the parable of the Good Samaritan, beginning with Luke 10 and verse 25. The third one was the parable of the Great Supper in Luke 14, and beginning with verse 15. Then we had the three lost things, the lost sheep in Luke 15, beginning with verse 3, the lost coin, Luke 15, verse 8, and the lost son, verse 11 of chapter 15. So there are seven of these parables that especially deal with grace, and we're ready now for this last one, this parable of the grace of God. A Pharisee and a publican, a tax collector. And the tax collector was the one who was despised about as much as anyone among the Jews, because he was a man who was known for being dishonest. We think of government officials as being dishonest sometimes today, but certainly the tax collectors in that day were really dishonest, because the Roman government would sort of farm out taxes, and they'd say to the man, okay, we want so much money, and any that he made over was his own. So he made sure he made plenty over, and there was a lot of unjust assessment of taxes and all the rest. These two people go into the house of God. They go into the temple. And the Lord Jesus directs this parable against what kind of person? What's the kind of person that he's especially driving this parable home at? Sin? Self-righteous, okay. The man who trusts in himself that he's righteous and who despises others. He looks down on others. And the Lord Jesus is giving this parable now to really hit at this thing. So he talks about the Pharisee first of all. You notice his position. He stations himself. This is the idea. He finds a place in the temple area where everyone will see him, and he takes his stand. He's going to pray. I want you to watch me now. Here I am. I'm going to pray. And so he's there as a matter of show. His religion is a show, and this is all that it really is. What's his posture? What does he do? Well, apparently he stands there. He may have stood there with his hands outstretched, but he stands erect, doesn't he? There's no brokenness about the man. He's standing there just very erect and very proud. He's holding his head up in the presence of God. Now, as you think of his prayer, what is it that stands out about this man's prayer? As you think of the prayer that he makes, here he's praying in the temple. He's standing so people can watch him, and he's standing erect, and he's saying his little prayer now. What's the content of this prayer that stands out to you as you think of it? Bob? All right, when he begins to compare himself, he doesn't look at God's law or at God, he looks at people. What else do you notice with regard to him?
Thanking God that he has received some special way
that he's
better than others.
Okay. All right. He's really thankful for himself, isn't he? Lord, I thank you for myself. I'm so thankful for me. And as he speaks now, these different things, I don't think we have to necessarily say he said anything that wasn't true. He may have been saying this in truth when he could say, well, he wasn't an adulterer and so forth. He may have lived a moral life outwardly. He may have tried to keep the rules outwardly. So he praises his own morality, doesn't he?
And good works.
and his good works. What does he say that he does that's so good, Scotty?
I fast twice in the week. I get tired of going and I confess.
I fast twice in the week. Now, this is more than the law required. Because really, the Jews as a people had to fast on the Day of Atonement. But he says twice a week, and the religious Pharisees did this. On Monday and Thursday, they put aside days, they fast, and they want everyone to know about it. We fast on Monday. We fast on Thursday. We are religious. We go without food because we're so religious and we're better than the people who don't. And this is why the Lord, I think, in the Sermon on the Mount hit this matter of fasting. He said, when you fast, if you fast, you do it secretly and don't make a show about it. But here's this man now boasting in his work. He fasted and he gave tithes of everything he could get, and they would become so legalistic about this that if a man even had a bush of herbs outside the door, when it would come time to harvest the herbs, he would count the leaves, and every tenth leaf he would give to God, down to the finest point of the law. Legalistic. And so he stands here and he looks at others. He's critical of them. I thank you, I'm not as the rest of men. And he's very satisfied with himself and very smug with himself. And he stands now before God. I give tithes of all I get, 10% to God, constantly. Now the Lord says, let's take a shift here and look at another man standing in this temple. This guy goes off in the corner. He stands afar off. And what is his attitude as he stands there to pray? What's he doing as he stands there to pray? He's humbling himself. He's beating on his breast, isn't he? And the thought is there that he just keeps beating his breast, smiting his breast. And he doesn't care if people see him. In fact, he'd rather not. But he stands there as a broken man before God. And all he can say is, oh God, I've been a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He has nothing to give God. He stands there as a broken man, just pleading for the mercy of God. Now the Lord Jesus said, here are these two men, and they went up into the temple, and they've gone back to their homes. Which of these two men now went down to his house righteous with God, declared righteous with God? Do you suppose it was the man who was good, who was religious, who was so legalistic, who kept the rules in such a scrupulous way, and who was so religious that he would fast twice a week and give tithes 10% all the time? Do you suppose he was the man? And of course, a lot of people would say, why, of course, he's good, he's trying, he's working at it. No, Jesus said, that wasn't the man at all. The man who went down to his house right with God after this encounter with God was not the man who had been a good religious person, but the man who had been a broken sinner, who had been right down at the bottom, who was despised by other people, but a man who recognized his position before God and was utterly broken. And all he could say was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the kind of person that gets to know the grace of God. This is the last parable of these on grace. And the Lord here stresses, if you're going to know God's grace, if you're going to know God's salvation, the only way you'll get to know this is by being broken. As long as you think there's anything good about you, as long as you come to God with the idea, well, I'm going to tell God about what I've done, I'm going to recite to him my good works, as long as that's your idea, you'll never be right with God. It's when you're broken, absolutely broken, and all you're aware of is the holiness of God and your own sinfulness, and the fact that if you're ever going to be right with God, it's going to be his mercy, his grace, his loving kindness. That's powerful, isn't it? And you know, I was just rejoicing as I was thinking tonight, you know, looking around the room and thinking of different ones of us here and how the Lord has saved us in his grace. He's reached us. And we've come from all different backgrounds. And some of us maybe grew up in sort of straight backgrounds. And we continued that way until we came to know the Lord. And others of you here have really been freaked out. And you've been into all sorts of things. Things that the Lord says, we look back on with a sense of shame. And yet for all of us, our meeting with God was just the same. There came a time when we were broken and when we realized our sin and when we realized our pride and our selfishness and all the rest, and all we could do as broken sinners was saying, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Save me for Jesus' sake. I'm lost. If I had got what I have coming, I'd know your judgment. I'd know eternal judgment, but save me for Jesus' sake. And this is the way we come to know God. Now, you know, in a little bit, we're all going to be leaving this house. But this is the house of God, because we are the people of God and we're here. This is as much a house of God as that temple on the hill there in Jerusalem was long ago. More so than when the Lord Jesus was through with it, because he said, your house is left unto you desolate. But you've come here tonight, and maybe you've come here even thinking by coming that somehow this will help make you right with God. That's not the way you get right with God. And every one of us here, as we go home, will either go home right with God or still carrying our own sin. And the Pharisee went home with his self-righteousness, but carrying his own sin. He was just as lost, just as damned, just as much on his way to hell when he went out that door as when he came in. He hadn't met God at all. He just thought about himself. He'd enjoyed himself. But he hadn't met a holy God at all. The other man, who was so broken as he came in, and so hungry, and so desperate, and so needy, was the one who went home with this tremendous sense of relief, knowing God had accepted him. God had saved him. And you know, as we go home tonight, we're going to go home in one condition or the other. And it'd be a wonderful thing if you came in tonight without knowing the Lord and his grace. If as you go home, you'd go home knowing God loves you, and knowing God's forgiven you, knowing Jesus has died for you, and knowing that's enough. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God says, I will, for Jesus' sake. I will save you. I will forgive you. And so that's a beautiful parable here on the grace of God and the need for us as sinners to be broken. This is the prerequisite for salvation. Not a good life. Not church membership. Not baptism. But as Paul says, his message was repentance toward God, and this is what this is: brokenness, humility, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So to know God's grace, I must be broken. To know his salvation, I must come in all my need and really acknowledge that need. And when I do, then I come to know a God who is infinite in his mercy and his forgiveness. Praise God for that. So it's a beautiful parable here emphasizing the grace of God and what the sinner's attitude must be as he comes to it. Was there a question? Carl?
When I think about it, it's the same way to realizing that I wasn't right with God, that I'm a sinner, and that he loves me, and that all I can do is ask forgiveness and go his way. Yet, this man here was right with God. He didn't know about Jesus. I wonder if it's necessary that the person know what Jesus did in order to be saved.
Well, let me say here, of course, now we're getting into another area somewhat. Of course, the Lord Jesus here is pointing out before the gospel message was given in its fullness, before he had died, the basic ingredient here is a crying out, it's brokenness, and it's a dependence on God. See, both elements here are seen in this man. Why did he come to God? Now, if he'd had no faith, he would never have gone to the temple. He would never have prayed this prayer. The very fact that he prayed the prayer shows that he had faith. Because otherwise, he would have been in despair. The man would have gone out and taken his life. But he had faith. He was broken. He said, I'm a sinner. But he had faith, because he realized, I can pray to God, and God is a merciful God, and God will save me. And so he turned to the God of heaven in faith. Now, how much knowledge he had, we don't really know. The thing that we need to realize is that God, if you are open and searching, God will show you more knowledge of himself and of his will, and you're responsible to live up to the knowledge he gives you, to respond to the knowledge he gives you. If you hear the gospel, you need to respond. Christ has died for you, and you need to accept him. You need to turn to him. But you see here the attitude that's necessary for salvation if a person is really going to come to know the Lord Jesus. Okay, Matthew 18. I want to turn to another one, another parable.
Matthew 18. And this is a parable of forgiveness between people, not God to man primarily, but between people. In verse 21, then came Peter and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king who would make a reckoning with his servants. When he begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. That's around $10 million. But for as much as he had not wherewith to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. The Lord of that servant, being moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 shillings, which is about $16 or $17. He laid hold on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay you. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay that which was due. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were exceeding sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord called him unto him and said to him, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because you besought me, you pleaded with me. Should not you also have had mercy on your fellow servant, even as I had mercy on you? And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you if you forgive not everyone his brother from your heart. That's a strong parable, isn't it? Peter comes to him and he says, and maybe someone of the other disciples had kind of bugged him or something, and he had a problem, I don't know. But anyway, he says, look, this business of forgiveness, and he thought he was being very lenient, because most of the time the Jews would say, if you forgive a man three times, you know, that's all. I mean, that's being real generous. If he should do the same stupid thing three times, he comes to you and says, hey, wow, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done it. You forgive him up to three times. Now, Peter thought he was being generous, and he said, well, look, how often should I forgive him? Until seven times. And he thought, well, seven, there's a perfect number, and sure, this ought to be enough. Seven times, you know. But the Lord says to him, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven, which is 490. But really what he's saying is indefinitely. When you get to that figure, you quit counting. If you forgive your brother that many times, you really quit counting at that. I would imagine you would quit after 100 at least. But he says 490. And you know what's interesting? If you go back to the book of Genesis chapter 4, you read the account there of Lamech and of his attitude. And we have the first song here that's recorded by man. And we read in verse 23, Lamech said unto his wives, this is Genesis 4:23. Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man for wounding me, and a young man for bruising me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 times seven. Beautiful song, isn't it? See, what is it? It's a song of revenge. He's bragging before his wives. There's already polygamy here. And he's bragging. And he's saying, if anybody hurts me, I'll get my revenge 70 times 7. I'll get that man and grind him into the dirt. Anybody hurts me, I'll destroy him. I'll pulverize him. And you know, that's the natural heart. Really, I don't think we can truly forgive until we come to know the forgiveness of God. And you know, in that natural heart of ours, there's a capacity to hate and to want to get even. That's really a terrible thing, a fearful thing. You think of the hatred that's there. Now, most people you know, try to keep it under control, because you can get in trouble if you go around killing people. But nevertheless, that hatred can be there, that desire to get even. Somebody hurts me, I'll give it back. And I won't forget. I won't forget till I die that someone has hurt me and someone has, you know, done me dirty. I won't forget. Now, the Lord here tells this parable. Who do you suppose is the king? He says there's a king. He takes up accounts with his servants, and he discovers, well, this one servant, he's run up a tremendous debt. Don't know how he did it. He was embezzling funds or something. But he owed a tremendous debt. Who do you suppose the king is? Here's this king in this oriental country. All right, God the Father. He's the judge of all the earth, isn't he? And so he takes up accounts with this man, and he finds out, and here, of course, the Lord uses hyperbole. He exaggerates, really. And he says, 10 million, because he wants to make it strong. And yet it would be an exaggeration, humanly speaking, but spiritually, I don't know that it is. $10 million. So the man is really in a bad spot. His Lord says to him, look, you're going to have to be sold. You're going to have to pay. There's going to have to be a repayment to me. You owe me this tremendous, tremendous debt. So the servant falls down and he pleads and he says, look, I'll pay it back, which is ridiculous. He said, have patience and I'll pay you all. He couldn't have paid it, really. But he was crying out for mercy. He was crying for help. And so the king said to him, well, look, I know you can't possibly pay it back, and I feel sorry for you. So out of my mercy and my grace and my kindness, I'll just write the debt off completely. $10 million. You'd think the guy would go away and he'd say, wow. But you know, the amazing thing is, it doesn't even say that he expressed his thanks, does it? And he goes out, and he says, well, now I'm free, but I could use a little money. And he sees this servant who owes him about $16 or $17. He grabs him by the neck, and he says, look, you dirty guy, you owe me $16 paid back. I'll have the last drop of your blood if you don't pay me. And the guy pleads with him, and he says, look, be patient. I'll try to pay you back. He says, no, I won't. So I'm in prison. I'm going to get what I have coming. So the Lord then goes on, he builds up this story, and he says, now the other servants saw it, and they got upset, and they went and told the king, and then the king got angry, and he says, well, if that's his attitude, why, we'll punish him until he pays. Now, let me say this. In a parable, you can't press every detail. But here, he's certainly stressing the fact that one of the signs of really knowing God's forgiveness should be what? Mike? The way you live. In what particular way here? Towards other people. Showing them forgiveness, showing them mercy, showing them compassion. And the truth is, this servant here never appreciated the kindness, really, of the king, did he? There's no evidence that he gave thanks. He doesn't seem to have been one that at all really appreciated what had happened to him. This tremendous debt he'd been forgiven, and the small, selfish way that he acted toward another man who owed him such an insignificant amount. $10 million. So here you and I are, we're sinners. How much have we been forgiven? How much have we been forgiven? Now, we could sit down tonight, couldn't we? And we could start making a list. It'd be worrisome, wouldn't it? We wouldn't get out of here for a long time. Start going over all the acts of pride and selfishness and the lies, the times you've misrepresented things, you've stolen, all the wrong thoughts you've had toward those of the opposite sex. All of the wickedness in the human heart. The things you've thought of doing, you haven't done. The things you've done, you wish you hadn't done. And we have to say, as we think of this whole thing, And it's a tremendous and immense debt. We can't even add it up. We can't even, if we would sit down, we couldn't recall all those things that God's forgiven us for. It's a debt that is just beyond our comprehension. Paul, as he thought of this, he could just say, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the worst. Because he was so aware of his own sin and the terribleness of what he'd done. The chief of sinners, I've been the worst of all, he said. This tremendous, tremendous debt. Now, what should attitudes be? What should our attitudes be as we think about this? And you know, every Lord's Day, as we have the Lord's Supper, we should be reminded of this debt over and over, shouldn't we? We think of the Lord's death for us. Why did he die? Christ died for our sins. For my sins. So every Sunday there ought to be a fresh awareness of the tremendous debt and then the tremendous forgiveness that we know. It's so vast. The nearest that in human terms the Lord Jesus could think of was $10 million. It's like a national debt that's being just wiped out. How much we've been forgiven. Now, as a Christian, what should my attitude be constantly in view of that? What should my attitude be toward God as I think of God?
Thankfulness and praise.
Okay, thankfulness and praise.
Gratitude.
Constantly thankful. 10 lepers were healed by the Lord Jesus. 9 of them went running away with joy. 1 of them came back and fell down at his feet and gave glory to God and praised him. Sad, isn't it? One of the marks of the sinful heart is that we're unthankful. So it's good just to, you know, pull out that canceled debt and look at it and just remind yourself again of the greatness of what God's grace has done for you. And be thankful. Just be thankful. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's tremendous, isn't it? Scotty?
Also, I learned in my own life that the slippage into sin, or the lost fellowship, begins with ingratitude. That's a strange thing to say, but it's true. When I began to find myself unthankful and ungrateful for people who have done my sin,
mm-hmm.
When I'm cold to this, then I realize I'm really out of fellowship. I'm on the skids, at least on the journey.
Okay, unthankfulness with regard to God and his grace is surely an indication we're going downhill. You're really right there. So that this should be our attitude toward the Lord. Constant thankfulness, constant appreciation for his grace because of this tremendous debt we've been forgiven. And you know, it's a great thing to enjoy that too. To enjoy this forgiveness. Not to beat yourself and not to think that you're going to please God by questioning his forgiveness. And by wondering, did he really forgive me all? But in faith, boldly claiming complete forgiveness. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. And here in simple faith, we come and we say, thank you, Lord, I believe it. I believe you've forgiven me all my sins. All the gross things I've done. All the things I've thought of. All the nice little white sins. Those socially acceptable sins. You've forgiven me all. A tremendous thing. Now, also in view of this, what should my attitude be toward others? Toward my brothers and sisters in the Lord. What should my attitude be?
Forgiving.
All right. Forgiving. Peter says, how many times should I forgive? 7 times, Lord? Wouldn't you think that would show tremendous patience on my part if I forgave a brother 7 times? He's irked me, he's griped me, maybe he's my roommate, and I've told him time after time, pick up your clothes, I get tired of stumbling over him when I come into the room. And he said he would, and then he doesn't do it, and I forgive him, and I forgive him. And I'm fed up now, it's been 7 times. That's enough, isn't it, Lord? But he says here, for the Christian, that we should be, in a sense, incredibly forgiving. Unceasingly forgiving. Never ceasing to forgive. Because we constantly look up and we say, Lord, you've forgiven me so much. I can't be hard on my brother. When I think of the debt that you forgave me, how can I then, for these petty little things that are so often insignificant, how can I carry a grudge? How can I carry bitterness in my heart?
How can I have that spirit when you have freely, completely forgiven me all my sins? And you know, this is an attitude that is vital in Christian fellowship. Because here we are, a group of people from all different backgrounds. None of us would be together, apart from the Lord's grace. You know, we'd be going our own way, doing our own thing, just like sheep, lost. But we're together. And to stay together and to maintain this unity of the Spirit means there must be love, which involves constant forgiveness. Constant forgiveness. And not cherishing grudges or hurt feelings or anything like this. And if we turn to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, he has some beautiful verses here along this line. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. He says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, loud speaking, yelling, railing, be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you." What's to be the measure of my forgiveness of my brother? What's to be the measure? The way he's treated me? If he forgives me, I forgive him. That's the way we function. If he's nice to me, I'm nice to him. If he does what he ought to, then I'll forgive him. But if he doesn't, what's to be the measure of our forgiveness? God's forgiveness, even as God also in Christ forgave you. Now, this is supernatural, isn't it? But praise the Lord, we have supernatural resources.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit who is in you. So the very life of God in his people can forgive and can do that which we cannot do ourselves at all. And so this parable here really stresses the need for forgiveness amongst God's people. And it's an amazing thing to see how the Lord enables people to forgive. I remember once dealing with a family, and the man came to me and kind of unburdened to me. His wife wasn't a believer yet. And he said, "You know, when I came home from the service," he was in the service during the Second World War, and he said, "When I came home from the service, I came home really having kept myself pure. I was away from home for months and away from my wife, but I determined when I went in the service I wasn't going to fool around with other women." And he says, "When I came home, I hadn't touched another woman while I was gone." And so he was happily united with his wife again. And then one night she woke him up and she was weeping. And she said, "You know, I'm going to have to tell you that while you were gone, I lived with another man. I lived with a man for some months. And he's gone now, and that thing's passed. But," she said, I just had this thing on my heart. And I just had to tell you." Well, of course, it broke him up. And it really tore his heart. But, you know, a very wonderful thing happened. As he thought about it, as he thought about the grace of God for him, he'd come to know the Lord while he was in the service. He said, "You know, the Lord gave me a complete forgiveness for her." And he said, I really love her, and I've completely forgiven her. And I don't hold this against her, and I'm not reminding her of it or anything else. The Lord's enabled me really to forgive her." But you know, the amazing thing was, she wasn't saved yet, and she couldn't believe it. She could not believe it. Because an unbeliever who hasn't known God's forgiveness, in a sense, can't really believe anyone else can forgive. Because you can't. Naturally speaking, you can't. But one night, she accepted the Lord Jesus as her Savior. And then she came to believe. Yes, not only had God forgiven her, but her husband really had. And they've gone on together for the Lord. But it's only as we come to know the wonderful forgiveness of God that we can then begin to even believe other people can forgive us, and that we in turn can begin to forgive them and to really show love for one another.
And this parable hits this very, very strongly. This matter of the need for forgiveness. And any minute that we begin to cherish this, any feelings of bitterness or any grudges or resentment, right away we need to go to God and we need to say, all right, Lord, pull out the old debt, you know, and show me once again, just remind me a little bit what you've forgiven me, so that I begin to have some compassion in my heart for others instead of being self-righteous and hard on them while I forget the tremendous debt that you've forgiven me. Steve. Okay, what does it mean when it says be angry but sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath? Well, he's just saying here, going along the same line, there's such a thing as being angry, even for a righteous cause. You may become indignant, you may get upset with something that happens that is sinful. Now, I'm not talking here about just getting personally griped or irked with someone. But here's an issue where it's a moral issue. The Lord Jesus got angry when he went in the temple and he saw they turned it into just a big marketplace. And he got angry and he drove them out. Now, this was righteous anger. But because we are human, and because of the fact that this old natural heart can so easily become bitter, he says at the end of every day, you better cut off any feelings of anger or resentment or bitterness and put them away. This is good advice, especially when you get married. You better clear up accounts at the end of each day. You better not carry anything over for the next day, or you're going to have a big backlog building up. So that the need there is to constantly be forgiving and putting these things away, and not letting grudges and this kind of thing build up in you. So we need this parable very much today. And you know, let me say also too that if you've never come to know really the grace of God, how wonderful to come to the place where, just like that poor man in the temple, cries out to God and he says, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God is ready to forgive you and to save you tonight through the Lord Jesus, as he was then.